Okay, page 75, we're going to finish up this notebook and today. So at the bottom of the page, assessing your emotional maturity. Now, this is an assessment that you're going to do on your own in private, so we're not going to do it this morning, but I want to go over it and explain why and the purpose of it. This morning, I was just really struck with that scripture that says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I was thinking about that and realizing, wow, what an assessment that is. Because if we think we're being a good Christian based on our actions, our deeds, that isn't all there is to this. That I believe there's a greater assessment, and that is, what am I saying? What's coming out of my mouth? Because that's going to tell me what's in my heart. And we can't see what's in our heart clearly because of that whole thing, our VLE, and the fact that most of us don't want to believe that we're more carnal and fleshly than we think we are, right? We don't want to believe that, so we tend to not be able to see clearly. But boy, you can stop and think about when you're upset with somebody, what comes out of your mouth in private, especially with somebody that you are close to. Are you talking bad about them? Are you pointing your finger? Are you judging them? Now, here's the scary thing about if you judge somebody, even if you don't say it and you think it in your heart and you make a judgment about somebody, the scripture says that however, in whatever manner I judge Tammy, that's the standard Yahweh's going to use to judge me. And I don't want to be judged. Because if I get judged, there's going to be, it's not good. Believers aren't supposed to have to be judged. We are supposed, our deeds will be, but our person won't. So if I'm doing that and I'm judging, that's a deed, and that's going to be judged in the same manner. Now, if I show grace and mercy and respond in a Christ-like manner, then Yahweh's going to respond the same way to me. So it's a big deal, this whole thing about judging people and speaking bad about people and all of that. So, but that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to, in love, help address things with people. That's not the same thing. So don't get it in your head that you're not supposed to address problems or situations, because that's not Christ-like either, right? So, okay. But out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I would encourage you to set that as a means for you to gauge where you're at in a moment, especially if you're speaking negatively about life, about people, about situations. That's serious and not Christ-like. So can you even imagine Yeshua when he was here on the earth as a man? Can you imagine, picture him complaining and being negative about gossiping and talking bad about, etc.? We see him addressing the issue of the scribes and Pharisees, but he's not gossiping, and he's not doing it to impact other people in a negative way, but he was warning his disciples, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because leaven grows and it leavens the whole lump of dough. And if you aren't careful, what they're saying is going to impact you in a negative way. So he was warning them about that. But he's Life Giver. That's his name. And that should be part of our identity, because Life Giver lives in us. And the things that we speak, by virtue of that fact, should be life-giving and not negative and not complaining and not etc., right? All right. Let's look at these assessments. So why is assessing your emotional maturity important? Assessments help you choose mature people for leadership positions. When you put gifted, intelligent, well-educated, and emotionally immature people into leadership positions, you set your group up for difficulties, unless those people, minus the emotionally mature, gifted, intelligent, well-educated, gentle protectors, can be set up in leadership positions. But if you have somebody that's emotionally immature, and you put them in a leadership position, it's going to create trouble. Number two, assessments help to create a foundation for authenticity. I don't know if I can say that word. Authenticity. That word. Authenticity. Authenticity. We all have areas of weakness. When everyone is honest about their areas of need, transparency becomes normal, and an environment for healing and maturing can be established. This also communicates to the group that it's okay to be weak and in need, which removes any shame from being honest. Assessments help us to know which skills are missing and which needs the most work. This helps us form a strategy for personal growth and development. Assessments help us show tenderness towards weakness. Leaders who focus on problems tend to use assessments to, quote unquote, punish people for their weakness. Relationally focused leaders use assessments to learn how to help people grow. Assessments help us to be more effective in discipleship. Knowing where people are weak helps us to know where they need our protection and encouragement. It's important to point out that we don't assess maturity in order to judge or control people. We do it so we can be as helpful as possible. So here are different groups of questions for you to fill out and do on your own time. So the first one is emotional maturity. Acting like yourself is the second one. Returning to joy is the third one. Enduring hardship or suffering. And so again, in your own time, be honest, answer honestly, and then don't just do that and do nothing. Then take the steps necessary to grow and mature in these four areas. A review. Maturity grows in a group. It doesn't happen alone. Leadership is learned. Most leaders focus on getting results rather than on relationship. Leadership is not the same as management. Leadership is about creating full engagement by our whole team with the important goals that need our attention. We looked at how engagement grows out of our identity as groups, as individuals, and as a group. Identity is a powerful motivation that can be hijacked by fear to create really dangerous people. Identity can also be fueled by joy and can transform the world. To be a gentle protector leader, we must allow the gentle protector to live his life through and with us. That's bottom line. That's the only way it's going to happen. is if the Lord himself is the gentle protector. Okay, Al, Paul in the back needs the mic, please, and thank you.
Questions. And just for instance, the first section, do you avoid conflict? And I would say whenever possible, but I'm being serious. Whenever if I have to deal with conflict, I will. The next one, do you avoid people who upset you? Absolutely, but you know, again, I don't, it's not like I run away from them. So in going through these and answering them, you're saying, well, you can answer and do your self-assessment and then identify areas. So, I mean, I'm not sure those two first two, would that even be a area of emotional immaturity? I'm not seeing a lot of context around really when do you know you've got something that you need to work on, and if you identify it, then kind of where do you go from there?
Well, once you identify it, where you go is what we've been talking about this week. All those relational skills, the 19 relational skills, and being in a group where there's a gentle protector leader that you can mirror and learn. Those are the two biggies, you know, to change. Now, avoiding conflict, that means, that statement, that question means, do you regularly avoid conflict? And I could say in my past, absolutely I did, because I self-protected. I was afraid of being with people that were upset, because generally in my past that meant I'd get hurt. So now, do you avoid conflict once a year with a certain, that may not mean that you're lacking in that skill? Because gentle protectors don't avoid conflict. They see it as an opportunity to be Christ-like and to come alongside people who are upset. They don't avoid it. So if you avoid conflict, that's a skill that you're weak in, about being able to be a gentle protector when somebody's upset with you, or these three people in the front row are having this conflict, and I hear about it, and I decide I'm not touching that. They can figure that out on their own. That's not being a gentle protector. So a gentle protector would step in and see if they're welcome, and if they're welcome to speak into the situation, they will, with kindness.
Yeah, I hear all that, but there's a scripture, and I think about this a lot. It's, you know, it's a prudent man perceives evil and hides himself. So again, it's like if I've got three choices.
Well, we're not talking about evil. We're talking about conflict.
Okay, well, I'm put it in terms of Google Maps. It says, okay, you got these three choices, and if I know the one that's going to the highest potential for delays, I'm going to avoid that on a different route. But if there's only one route and I know there's going to be road construction, I'm just going to go for it and do my best. So to me, I'm seeing a lot of this in terms of using wisdom to, again, not just, if you can avoid a situation that's going to be difficult, I don't see why I should just run into it. Again, we have choices, you know, and even the choices and the people that we are associated with and bring ourselves close to. There's no end to the number of people in this world that we can walk life with. And so those two, first two there just really kind of stood out to me because of, again, I don't see it as a weakness that I would not engage with people who I know upset me. You know, and sometimes you can have the kindest, most gentle heart and the best of intentions, but there are some people that just, no matter what you say or do, and even Scripture says, you know, those that cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine, avoid them. Yeah, so that's kind of where this is all coming from.
Okay. I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions, right? I'm talking in general. Do you, in general, across the board, the people that you're doing life with, if there's conflict, you shut down, you run away, you leave them to their mess, and you're a leader, you're part of the group. I'm specifically talking about not the world, not the people you work with even, or the people that you see once in a while, but the people that you're involved in relationally. And you, as part of that relational group, choose to keep your mouth shut, to stay away, to avoid on a regular basis when you do have something that you could add or speak or do, and you choose not to because you're self-protecting. That's what this is about. And if you're self-protecting and putting yourself above somebody else, that's selfish, and it's self-centered.
Okay, that makes sense.
Paul, I'm wondering if the difference might be a slight nuance as well to add to everything that Rhonda has said is when we feel that gentle nudging from the Holy Spirit, like, I want you to go into that situation. As uncomfortable as it may mean, and as unsavory to the group as it might be, and I might put you at odd man out, but I'm asking you to go into that. Is my natural tendency to obey that prompting or to say, not today, Lord, and kind of go away from it? For me, that kind of makes the difference. Am I feeling that prompting even though I don't want to do it, and to go into that conflict? I wonder if that makes a difference for you.
Yeah, and above all, we are to be Christ-like in that we only do what we see our Father show us and tell us to do. So bottom line is he, like Deborah pointed out, is he asking me to be part of this group and be Christ-like? The bottom line is absolutely, you don't have to have a word from the Lord to be Christ-like. That's already established. And Yeshua said that right before he died, before he went to the cross, he said that his part of his mission, so to speak, and I'm paraphrasing, was that he lived and that we would live our lives in the way he lived his. So that's foundational. We're to be Christ-like in every situation at all times, because of his grace and because he lives in us. And so we ask ourselves many times a day, Lord, how would you respond in this situation? What would you do in this situation? What do you want me to do specifically in this situation? And then you do it. If he tells you to keep your mouth shut and don't say a word, then you keep your mouth shut and don't say a word. So that's a great... I'm glad you brought that up, Paul, because I could see how that question could be expounded on to help you understand it better. So, excellent. I'm going to make a note of that. Okay, anything else on this? Any other questions? Okay, so again, when you answer these and keep in mind the 19 relational skills and keep in mind what a gentle protector leader looks like to know if your answer shows you that you need to strengthen some areas in your life or that you're lacking, either one, all right? And this good leaders are servant leaders. Celeste gave me this handout years ago. I laminated it. It just really impacted me probably 10 years ago, and I've had it since then. So I want to read over it and end with this, because this really does describe a gentle protector leader. And let's read Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Yeshua called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And he's our model. He's the one that we are to follow. So that means, number one, servant leaders lay down their lives for others. Servant leaders are in leadership to make it possible for the desires, needs, and aspirations of others to be fulfilled, not to fulfill their own desires, needs, and aspirations. Servant leaders create an environment where others can flourish and reach their potential. Servant leaders don't hold on to authority, but let it go with ease. In other words, they let people choose. They're not going to make somebody do something. Servant leaders rejoice when others excel. Servant leaders say, "Stand on my shoulders and go beyond where I've led you." Servant leaders are not interested in status or the trappings of authority. They see a bigger picture than just their own involvement and can stand back and let others take over for that picture to be achieved. Servant leaders are constantly learning. They look for and take advice from others. Servant leaders know who they are in God. They have a sound assessment of their abilities. Servant leaders make themselves accountable and vulnerable. Servant leaders know how to attune to others and to hear others' hearts. Servant leaders have learned how to grow through their own failures. They know the truth of the statement, "Success is moving from one failure to the next without losing enthusiasm." Servant leaders are genuinely humble people. And that describes Christ. All right. Questions, comments, observations, anything?
No?
I thank the Lord. Okay, how's that?
Just thank you. Thank everyone here. Oh, okay. I don't know if you heard that. I just want to thank all the people here that have been so considerate and kind, and for you for sharing all your knowledge and putting up with us. And just really appreciate all that I've gleaned from this. And I know I have so much more to go home and learn.
Yeah, ditto what Teresa said, and I just want to thank all of you guys. I mean, those who came as visitors like myself, and those who live here, and those who are temporary and residents, you're all so vulnerable, and you're walking out what you teach. You're walking out the talk, and you're willing to let others see, just like this, to see your weaknesses, you know, having that right assessment of who God is in your life and what you're doing, and not thinking too highly of yourselves and not thinking too lowly of yourselves. That's a balance that we don't often get right in the world. And I remember one of the first times I came, Benet was in my encountering group with Cindy G, Y, and I remember leaving that first full session in a group and walking with Benet and going, my gosh, you just must walk around feeling like you're naked all day with each other. And she goes, yep, we do. And she goes, and that's why it works. You know, there's nothing to hide. And that is so true. It's rare. It is so rare. And I've shared openly with others how it's been a straddle for me in my training, the strong boundary lines of confidentiality and the healer versus the healed, you know, kind of that line shall never cross, and, you know, the dual relationships. And it's like he breaks down all dividing walls. You know, he breaks down all dividing walls, not just between socioeconomic and ethnicity and everything, but any position or false divisions or niches that we create as people, he breaks them all down. And there's no need for it. And so that's just been really a stretch. But it's been very refreshing. So I just thank you guys for your patience, for me personally, for all of us, but for me personally, I speak, as we learn to live this new way. He's riding my ship. He's bringing things that were upside down straight up. So I'm really grateful.
I kind of want to add something to Paul's question. I thought it was a really good question. Because as I was thinking, as you were sharing, Paul, there are some groups that I belong to that I don't have an invitation to speak into their lives. And I love them dearly. I want to so bad, but I can't. And I still, God's calling me to still love them and not judge them or allow any dividing emotions. I thought he was saying slow. And but then this is about those people groups that you get to work out with, like this group. These are the groups in your life that God is saying, here's an identity group you get to belong to and work this stuff out in a safe place. So I think your question was excellent, Paul, because we tend to go run away from a lot of situations because we're not invited into them. They're dangerous for us emotionally, because the response, as Paul said, may not be good. And that's real. And, that, you know, sometimes it's our own relatives, you know, or best friends, or best friends from the past, or whatever. So, I you know, I just want to reiterate that this is about the groups God's called you to belong to and grow together. And then we don't want to hide. And we're all challenged with that. Believe me.
Okay, I just said something. Just kidding. Just kidding.
Oh, you're rivaling Danny now.
Danny. Oh, Danny. Yeah. You know, we first got here, starting the Brain Conference. It's like, man, I was just going through this material going, oh, dear Jesus. Oh, I need so much help. Just repenting. It's like every day I'm just repenting. It's like, oh, God, help me. And so anyway, just kind of going through the material day after day after day after day. And we got to the 19 skills the first time. And it's like, no, I'm not there. I mean, almost all of them. It was scary. It's like, oh, my gosh. So, but as we continue through, we got to the 19 skill sets just the other day, and it's like, oh, I see light on it. It's like, oh, I'm learning something. Oh, this feels way much better. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not there yet, obviously, right? But it's like, oh, yeah. Now this is so good. Okay, all right. We could do this. All right, we can do this. So, but you know what? It's just staying in it. It's staying with it. Just day after day. Isn't that our life with Jesus? Or Yeshua, isn't that our life? We just stay in it day after day after day, and just the revelation will come, and the epiphanies or the all this stuff. It'll just, we just stay with him because he knows us so well. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it, and he knows our heart, and he'll fill up that place in our heart that to not to overload us, but to, you know, to kind of stretch us a little bit. And I don't know if that's a fair word either, but that's what it sure seems like. It's like, man, I'd like yesterday. It's like, well, this whole week. Well, this whole 3 weeks. It's like, Rhonda talks about capacity, and I'm thinking, she said the other day, you got 20 more minutes. You know, you got room for that? And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I'm going to try. It's like, but it's so good because he knows us so well. You know, I don't have to understand all this stuff in these 3 weeks. I can understand what he's going to give me to understand. And then I can go back, if they're process that stuff out, I could go back and learn more of it and more of it and more of it. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be intimate with him. He wants us to relationalize with him. That's his main thing. That's what he's after. And it's like, you know, I couldn't stand up here and explain all this stuff like Rhonda does. She just has this amazing gift. It's like, wow. But you know what? I can get in my heart the things that he wants me to take away from this right now. That's so good, because it seems like it's always in the now. It's like, you know, what is it you want to say? What do you want to do? It's like now. What do you want to do with me now? What do you want to do with us now? What do you want me to know now? You know, so man, it's just so encouraging to me. So I just want to encourage everybody else here. Just stay with it. It's okay. You don't get it? Fine. Just join my party. Okay, I'm here. All right. So, yeah, so it's just, it's really good. But there's light. Rhonda, I see light. There's light. I see it. It's awesome.
That's well said. And the bottom line is, it's in his presence that we're transformed. So all this information I gave you and the way your brain works and the way it's wired and made isn't even the most important thing. The most important thing is that we spend time in his presence. And I remember years and years ago, when I'd go and speak places and stuff, I'd just almost beg God, would you just please anoint the words? Would you anoint the people? Anoint. One day he said to me, he said, there's something greater than the anointing, and you're not asking me for it. I'm like, okay, what's that? He said, my presence. So that's number one, and it always has to stay number one. And as we do that, then he highlights the things that are needed and necessary. And so, and then in that place, he can do this supernaturally, and then all of a sudden you look back at those relational skills where you only had 5 a week before, and then now you go back through, and honestly you go, oh my, I've got 10 of these now. The Lord working it in us, and part of it is knowing the truth. And so, and it's a journey. It's not, remember, this life is meant to be a journey. It's a process. So it's not supposed, miracles are happen, but they're rare. Most of the time, it's healing, not a miracle. So, and healing is a journey. And in the healing process, we get to know him and how he views us and how he views this world and how we view ourselves and what's wrong with that picture that we have of ourselves. And healing happens in that process. Okay? Well, it's just a little before 10, but I don't want to start on the teaching and then have to stop with a break. So let's go ahead and take a break.